Psalm 147 and 5. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I don't think I would have to define to you this evening the meaning of the word finite, unless there be some children present. Finite means limited. If something is finite, it's limited. It's so long, or it's so heavy, it's so wide, so deep. It's limited. If something is infinite, it has no limit. You can't measure it. There's no end to it. So finite is limited, infinite is unlimited. When we talk about the infinitude of God, and that's what this verse says, his understanding is infinite. When we talk about the infinitude of God, that means that it is a condition of having no limit. It is a mode of being with which you and I, as human beings, are totally unfamiliar. It's wholly beyond us. It is totally unlike anything we know. To whom would I begin in this pulpit tonight to liken God? Who would you liken God to? You can't liken God to anybody. There is nobody can be likened to God. God is not material. God is a spirit. God is not spatial, not held within a space. When God created the heavens, when God created the world, it didn't add one single thing to him or take one single thing away from him. You cannot add to God, you cannot take away from God. He is infinite. It's very hard for us who are dwellers in space to understand limitlessness. My theology is what we can learn about God. And there are a lot of theologians in the world, of all kinds. Buddhist theologians, Shinto theologians, Christian, so-called pseudo-Christian theologians. People trying to learn about God. Theologians. But knowing God personally is something totally different. Totally different. You can understand all that I say about God in this pulpit and go to hell forever. Or you can get to know God and thus have eternal life. For what is eternal life, said Jesus Christ? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Eternal life is knowing God. A person who knows God has eternal life. So eternal life is not knowing about God. There are millions who know about God but have not got eternal life. For the gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you come to know him, he brings you to God. You see, that's the difference between a saint and a theologian, said Tozer. And Tozer's a great favorite of mine. Mid-century prophet he was, and a great Bible teacher. We miss him sorely now that he's with the Lord. But his tapes and his writing are still with us. Said Tozer, the difference between a saint and a theologian is this. A saint knows God. A theologian knows about God. Of course, you can be a Christian theologian, a saint who is a theologian. But if you are merely a theologian, you can know about God. The saint knows God. You don't need to be a Christian to know theology. You hear what I say? You don't need to be a Christian to know theology. And I think we're all too well aware across the nation about that problem. There are lots of Bible teachers who are experts in Hebrews and theologians and Ephesians and experts on many books of the Bible, but they don't know the God of Hebrews and Romans, Thessalonians. I know about Jimmy Carter. I know what he's trying to do these days. He's trying to negotiate 50 hostages out of Iran. He's trying to beat Ted Kennedy to it. He seems to be winning at the moment. I know he has a daughter called Amy, because she sent me a letter once. Dropping names now, aren't I? I know about Jimmy Carter. But I don't know Jimmy Carter. I have not experienced him. I've never been to the White House when he was there. I've walked around it with millions of others. I've been through the Blue Room and the East Room and queued up half a mile long to get in to see it. It's a lovely place. But I don't know the president who is there. I have experienced the house he lives in. I don't know him. There are many, many people I know about, but I've never met them. I've never experienced them. So you can know about God. You can know he sent his son. You can know he is majestic. You can know he is righteous. You can know he is perfect. You can know he is unlimited. You can know he is infinite. You can know all those facts and not know him. Right? You take some little old lady somewhere. My wife always says that whenever I do any writing, it's little old ladies who read it, and hardly anybody else. Because I always seem to get letters from little old ladies. It's a joke in our house. I get handed the mail sometimes, and the handwriting is shaky. There's your mail, dear, from your fan club. And if there are any little old ladies here tonight, the Lord bless you, because we're very fond of you. You take some little old lady somewhere and she's really praising the Lord. And I watch some of them sometimes in meetings, you know, even here, the breaking of bread. Sometimes the young people are looking at the roof. I'm looking at the roof with them, maybe. And then you catch the face of a little old lady singing a hymn and her eyes are shut. Just singing. And her heart is full. My mother wasn't a little old lady. She died when she was 60. But I always remember as a child. My memory, sharpest memory of my mother, is standing beside her at a breaking of bread service and watching her sing. She used to sing those beautiful hymns out of the Believer's Hymn Book with her eyes shut. Oh, how she sang them. She used to sing them around the house too. But she always told me, she said, you know, Derek, I wouldn't cross the road to hear a preacher just for the sake of the fact that he is a certain man or a famous man or infamous. She said, I've got beyond that. It's the Lord I go to worship. It's the Lord I go to listen to. Mothers, remember your wee ones are watching you. I wonder what kind of a memory they'll have of you. Will they come in rushing from school to find you with a fag in your hand and a cocktail in the other, pushing them away from you? Because you're busy with others socially. Or will their memory of you be coming rushing into the house and finding you now and again, unbeknown to yourself, that they saw you on your knees? For I found my mother on her knees often when I came in from school. Mostly praying for some money to put a blazer or shoes on my back, because she was left a widow and was not cared for as she ought to have been cared for as an evangelist's wife. People forgot, but the Lord didn't. Bless him. How well I remember that. And you take these older folk, and there they are, you know, and they probably never heard of Pascal, or never heard of Jean-Paul Sartre, or never heard of punk, or she-waddy-waddy, have to be careful. Never heard of Paul McCartney or anything like that, or don't know much about the old grey whistle test. Don't know much about the inn scene, perhaps, in certain circles, or never did any A-levels. Some of them left school when they were 12. You take them as they praise God. Now you can make fun of them. And you can say they're ignorant. You can say, look at them. It's only a figment of the imagination, their religion. And you can argue with them. And you can shout at them. And afterwards, that little old lady may be puzzled after you've given her a bit of verbiage and a doing intellectually. She may be puzzled, but she'll go right on singing, whether you like it or not. She'll go right on praising the Lord. Should you bark like a dog at the moon, she'll go on shining. Why? Because her knowledge of God was not got by reasoning. Anything you can reason into a man's head, somebody with more intelligence can reason them out again. Anything you can reason into a man's mind, a better reasoner can reason out of his mind again. But if a person like our little old lady, or little girl, or boy, or man or woman, or young person anywhere, if a person knows God by the Holy Spirit, then he is not reasoned into the kingdom of God. He's born into it. He is born of the Spirit with life from above. When you can argue and shout and reason and talk and ridicule, but you'll not take it away from them. This intuitive knowledge of God that's written all over their face and all over their lives. Like the one I always tell you, and I'm sure you're tired listening to it, but you know it's so true, isn't it? The skeptic said to the little boy just converted, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're not saved, mister? I know rightly I'm not saved. Well, I know rightly I am. It's intuitive. Born into it. He knows rightly, as we say in Ulster. Because he was there when it happened. He knows rightly, because his life has been transformed through, not through arguing and reason. Although God is not unreasonable. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You don't have to take your reason and bury it and say, I just believe it and throw my reason out the window. God is a reasonable God. It's not so much that God is unreasonable. It is that he is beyond reason. The supreme achievement of reason, after all, is to come to an end of reason, to know that it stops and that there's another dimension, a totally new dimension that is only open to the Spirit. Yeah, anybody who's born again knows all about that. You know, like the Queen of Sheba, when she came to see Solomon, she had so many questions for Solomon, hard questions. But boy, when she met him face to face, it says there's no more spirit left in her. When she saw his ministers, when she saw the linen on the tables, when she saw the way he went up into the house of the Lord, his wealth, his wisdom, there was no more spirit left in her. All her hard questions were gone. When she met him, came to know him. It's like that with people who don't know the Lord Jesus. They have a wee narrow-minded view of him. They think he's a little sectarian God in some corner somewhere. And then they meet the Savior, and they repent of their sins, and receive the Lord Jesus. And they're born of the Spirit. It's a totally new world, as far as knowing God is concerned. It's revealed by the Spirit. There is a supernatural veil across millions of people's minds, put there by Satan, so that they cannot see. But when the glorious light of the gospel of Christ shines through, it dispels that darkness. May that gospel ever shine in this province and shine into your heart and give you light. It's not a blinding flash out of the heavens. You get it when you come simply as a sinner to Jesus and receive him as your own Savior. All right. So this knowledge of God is intuitive, revealed by the Spirit. You're born into the family of God. But we're getting to know about God, this limitless God, this infinite God. Now let's think about God. The best way to get a wider vision of who God really is to argue negatively, argue backwards. You say, how? Say we want to teach you tonight about the self-existence of God. How do you do it? You say God had no origin. He had no beginning. The self-existence of God is defined by saying he had no beginning. The self-sufficiency of God. You get to that by knowing that God needs no support to keep him up. Or going. If you want to think about the eternity of God, then you say God had no beginning and God has no end. If you want to talk about the immutability of God, then you say God cannot change. If you want to think about the infinitude of God, then you remember that there are no limitations to God. He has no limitation whatsoever. If you want to talk about the omniscience of God, then you remember that he cannot learn. You can't teach him anything. And you've got to, in your knowledge of God, eliminate all popular usage. This is a being that is wholly different to anything we know or experience. As far as his attributes are concerned. Someone has put it this way. Rockefeller, they said, had unlimited wealth. That's not true. He was a very wealthy man. I've sat in the Rockefeller Plaza there on Fifth Avenue in New York, and it's a beautiful place. And he was a great philanthropist in that great city and left millions to foundations and a great help to the city. Yeah, John D. was a great man, but there was a limit to his wealth. His wealth was not unlimited. We talk about the sea. We say the sea has boundless, it's a boundless deep. It's not so, friend. The sea is bound. Scientists can tell you many gallons of water are in it. They can tell you what weight the earth is. There's a limit. You say there's a person, they're taking infinite pains with that writing or infinite pains with that music. Not at all. They're taking a lot of pains, but it's not infinite pain. There's a limit to it, to their energy. You may look upon your children as I look upon my two at the moment. I took my little girl to England last week. An interesting experience. For I would say she has boundless energy. She sat down in the plane, and the first thing she wanted to know was, where's the driver, Daddy? So I had to take her up into the cockpit and show her the pilot. And then on the way home again, she bounds into the plane at 3 years of age, sits down beside me, and what does she do? At the top of her voice, she starts to sing, Who took fish and bread? Hungry people fed. Who changed water into wine? Little one, we say they have boundless energy. On and on they go. I'll tell you, they go on and on, all right, but eventually, if you tire them out early enough, and I'm nearly asleep in the pulpit tonight trying to do it today, with boundless energy, if you keep at it and take them here and there and everywhere, eventually the little eyes begin to close. I find the best thing to do is take them for babies for a long run in the car. That's the best way to get them to sleep. I couldn't get them to sleep recently. They were quite ill. I drove the babies to Downpatrick and back. And it was the only hour's peace my wife and I got for a whole day. They slept the whole way there and the whole way back. As soon as they got back, boom, away they went again. But they go to sleep in the car. We say they have boundless energy. No, they do not have boundless energy. Eventually, it is limited. So that God is absolute. There's no way of measuring him. He's absolutely God, and he is nothing else. Never ever say, there's a girl, and she's absolutely beautiful. That's not true. That's not true. There was a time when she didn't look as beautiful as she is now, when she was a little squalling, scrawking, newborn, sticky infant. She wasn't as beautiful then as she is now. I must have been a beautiful baby. For look what's happened to me now. But there was a time whenever you, if you are a good-looking girl, were not so beautiful. And with due respects to you, ladies, when Mother Nature gets going on a few of you, all the cosmetics that you can buy in Belfast won't hide the wrinkles. Your teeth will fall out, and you'll begin to sag, whether you like it or whether you don't. So you may be beautiful, but you're not absolutely beautiful. There may be young fellows here tonight, and you have tremendous strength. Oh, you're a great athlete at school. You can leave us all in the shade, can't you? Pot-bellied preachers like me, well, you can put us in the shade. You're very strong, but you're not absolutely strong. For one day, you will lose that strength. You see, strength knows degrees. Beauty knows degrees. But God is absolutely God. He's unbounded. He's infinite. So you say, well, that's terrific, wonderful, what a God. But what does that all mean to me? What practical outworking can all that truth of Psalm 147 and verse 5b, great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite, the infinite God. What practical bearing does that have on me everyday life? Well, it is all the bearing in the world. Because all that God is, he is that infinitely, absolutely, completely. God is our Father. He is infinitely our Father. There's no limit to his fatherhood. He doesn't have to read books on psychology and how to be a father. He doesn't have to go to meetings and listen to instruction. No, no. This God that we worship, this Father of ours, our Father in heaven, is a perfect Father. Perfect. You never get a Father like him. He's not to be compared. He loves his children. He cares for his children. He gives them the best gifts, and he withholds things from them that they think would be great, but that would actually do them harm. He is a perfect Father, so do not be frightened if you are his child. You are a child of God. To as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. If you're one of God's children, and having received Christ, then you have a perfect Father. Think of God's mercy. God's mercy is infinite mercy. We put a man in prison, then if he's good, perhaps, we'll let him out again after so many years. Man's mercy has limits, but God's mercy is unlimited. Think of God's mercy as a sea. If you were to swim in the sea of God's mercy for 10 million years, you'd never come to the shore, because there is no shore. It is limitless. Think of the love of God. Love of God is likened to a mother's love. And a mother's love is supposed to be the greatest love in the world. But you know, a mother's love can be outraged. Can't outrage God's love. God's love is limitless. The heavens were a scroll, paper. All the heavens, you couldn't, when you come to the end, you know you'd be starting to talk about it. If the ocean were ink, when you've drained it dry, you're only starting to talk about the love of God. But what about God's grace? Infinite. Tozer tells about, on one occasion, being at a meeting, and I got great help from this. Great help. And this may be a help to you. He was at a meeting, and he says it was a good meeting. He didn't remember a thing the preacher said. Have you ever noticed that? People go home and say, it was a great meeting. I don't remember a thing he said, but it was great. Preaching's a strange thing. People can be blessed by preaching and yet not remember what they heard. You know, the fellow was talking about the Lord, so he uplifted you, helped you. You felt you wanted to live for the Lord Jesus more, didn't you? The Lord's presence was there. On this day, the American preacher heard this great preacher, and he said he went back to his hotel room, and when he went in, he got down on his knees to talk to the Lord, and he said, I was overcome with a sense of my own sin. He said, as I prayed on my knees, I began to think, oh, what a sinner I am. All his sins came up before him. Has that ever happened to you? In your most sacred moments, Christian? And you're on your knees, and you want to get to know God more. You know him through Christ, but you know there are vast depths you've never plumbed yet. There are oceans you've never swum in yet, mountains you've never climbed yet. Eternity alone will reveal it all. And you're coming and you're longing that you might know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, and your sin. The devil pours out your sin. So what are you doing thinking about the Lord? And what are you doing wanting to know God? Sure, look at the sinner you are. Maybe there's somebody listening to me on a tape tonight. I never know where these tapes go. And you feel as you listen to me, yes, this infinite God, this limitless grace, this boundless ocean of God's mercy, this is wonderful, but I am a sinner. How can I ever know this God? Or maybe you're a Christian, you've come to know the Lord Jesus, and still you are overcome with a tremendous sense of guilt. Well, he felt like that day. And then he said, he began to think about it. He began to think about his sin. Tell me, friend, can your sin be measured? Less. The heavens were a scroll, paper. All the heavens. You couldn't, when you come to the end, you know you'd be starting to talk about it. If the ocean were ink, when you've drained it dry, you're only starting to talk about the love of God. But what about God's grace? Infinite. Tozer tells about, on one occasion, being at a meeting, and I got great help from this. Great help. And this may be a help to you. He was at a meeting, and he says it was a good meeting. He didn't remember a thing the preacher said. Have you ever noticed that? People go home and say, it was a great meeting. I don't remember a thing he said, but it was great. Preaching's a strange thing. People can be blessed by preaching and yet not remember what they heard. You know, the fellow was talking about the Lord, so he uplifted you, helped you. You felt you wanted to live for the Lord Jesus more, didn't you? The Lord's presence was there. On this day, the American preacher heard this great preacher. And he said he went back to his hotel room, and when he went in, he got down on his knees to talk to the Lord. And he said, I was overcome with a sense of my own sin. He said, as I prayed on my knees, I began to think, oh, what a sinner I am. All his sins came up before him. Has that ever happened to you? In your most sacred moments, Christian? And you're on your knees, you want to get to know God more. You know him through Christ, but you know there are vast depths you've never plumbed yet. There are oceans you've never swum in yet, mountains you've never climbed yet. Eternity alone will reveal it all. And you're coming and you're longing that you might know him in the power of his resurrection. Yes, and your sin. The devil pours out your sin. So what are you doing thinking about the Lord? And what are you doing wanting to know God? Sure, look at the sinner you are. Maybe there's somebody listening to me on a tape tonight. I never know where these tapes go. And you feel as you listen to me, yes, this infinite God, this limitless grace, this boundless ocean of God's mercy, this is wonderful, but I am a sinner. How can I ever know this God? Or maybe you're a Christian, you've come to know the Lord Jesus, and still you are overcome with a tremendous sense of guilt. Well, he felt like that day. And then he said, he began to think about it. He began to think about his sin. Tell me, friend, can your sin be measured? Yes. You are a finite person. We talk in our prayers about our puny and finite minds. That's an evangelical phrase, you know. Hear men getting up to pray, our puny and finite minds. I often wondered what puny was. But I now know what they meant. Puny and finite. There's a limit to it. You are a finite man or woman. And because you are a finite man or woman, you sin finitely. Even if every cell in your body were a sin, there's a limit to it. You sin so much, it can be measured. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, his atonement for your sin was an infinite atonement. There's no end to it. And the worth of the blood of the Lamb is boundless. So that although your sin can be measured, you being a finite person, the work of Christ at Calvary for you is infinite. There's no end to it. It's boundless. It's shoreless. It's vast. If you were to swim forever in it, you'd never come to the end of it. If you were to fly in its rarefied air, you'd never come to an end or a terminal. You say, does that mean then, I, like Rasputin, the mad monk, who had so much influence on the czars in Russia, that as he said, well, if God's love is infinite, then I can go on sinning and he'll keep on forgiving me. Well, born-again people don't do that because a born-again person doesn't love sin in the sense that he loves it habitually. He doesn't go on and on sinning like that. A person who would say that doesn't know the Lord. Because a person, when he becomes a Christian and he sins, he is horribly aware of his sin. He is horribly aware that it is there. It's no longer his master. He can set free from it and he hates it. And when he comes under its power, then he flees to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and power to overcome. And if you say, even as a Christian, that you have no sin, you lie and don't tell the truth. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, says Paul? God forbid. So there is a boundless worth of the blood of the Lamb. And for those sins of yours, there is, Christian, an infinite atonement. What a truth. That sets miserable, rotten sinners like you and I tonight free. That means we can lift our heads up and say, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. The blood of the Lamb cleanses from all sin. So the next time that you are overflowing with a sense of guilt and a sense of, oh, I am so rotten, I cannot go on and live for the Lord, will you remind yourself that you're finite and his love for you and the worth of his sacrifice at Calvary for you is infinite? Isn't it good that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not ours? Would you, as you leave this service this evening, pray for a bigger vision of God? Because my greatest problem as a preacher, a young preacher albeit, but as a preacher, and an inexperienced one at that, in comparison with others, my greatest problem is that I am constantly limiting God. I limit him. I compare him to people. I think he's like people. He's not like people. He is God. There are no limits to him. Don't have a low vision of God. For that very infinite, limitless, boundless, unspatial, infinite God comes down and is born in a manger in the person of Christ and lives amongst men. And that limitless God says in the person of Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That infinite, boundless, limitless God says to you and I, who are weak and heavy laden, or as I found out, as I said, when I went to my doctor the other day and he said, you know, the vast majority of my patients are on Valium. They get them lifted out of their depression. Here is a God who is offering you far more than a drug or a physician can, although we thank God for good physicians and drugs that alleviate pain. Here is a God who gives you infinitely more than that. He will give rest unto your souls. You know, we don't live in an accidental world. Nothing that happens in the world is by chance. For God is a God of order. You say, how do you work that out? Well, everything is arranged in the world by definite and upon definite principles. It's never arranged at random. The world is governed by law. Storms. Here's a storm, like the snowstorm, or the storm we had at the weekend there, or the hailstones that we had early this afternoon. What a storm! It's not an accident. There's a reason for it. It was caused, and you saw the effect. Wind, calms. They're not accidents. Here's a housewife. I was in the house the other day, and a wee girl came home, and she'd made some buns, and I had to eat them because I liked her.
But they were nice. Because I know she'll be listening to this tape in England, so they were nice. But sometimes when girls come home like that, and they've made them, and I like them, and I know who they are, eating them is, well, it's rough. And here is a housewife, and she's making a cake. Now, she's not actually making the cake. She's not the creator of it. What she actually is doing, she's working on a good, sound recipe. Nature made it. God made it. She brought the related things together. Although I'm sure you good cooks wouldn't thank me for saying that. So it is in Christian experience. If certain lines are followed in your Christian life, then certain effects will be seen. These effects cannot but be the result. No results ever come in this world without a previous cause. This meeting tonight, and all that God has done with us this winter, do you think it has come without a cause? No. Preach the word, teach the word. God says he'll save people, bless people, build up the church, that his word will be a blessing. And if you preach it, you're guaranteed by God you'll have the results. If you don't preach it and you gimmick about and you try and substitute other things for it, you'll get the results that is. You can run an ice cream parlor, somebody else will come and open a better one up the road, and away they'll go to it. If you start them on ice cream, you got to keep them going on ice cream. But if you preach the word and teach the word relevantly to young and old alike, what happens? God guarantees that he'll bless it. And anybody who does it has the promise, the guarantee of the blessing of God. So preach the word, brother. Preach the word, sister. Put it all over the city. Put it to the fore. It may seem to be a very tiny seed and not very sensational, but as sure as you plant it, there will be a result. You reap what you sow. No results without a previous cause. And this Lord Jesus, who said, and God is saying to us through him, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? You say, a yoke? A yoke would burden me down. It's a restriction. It's like some young people say, it's the yoke of Christianity. We've enough troubles without having all those duties to add. Whoever said a yoke was a burden to an ox? Yoke is not a burden to an ox. A yoke makes his burden light. Because attached to the oxen in any other way, it would be intolerable. A plow attached to an oxen any other way would be unbearable. And you know, this word yoke makes Christ seemingly unattractive to young people, as narrow and heavy. No, he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's not petty and narrow. Lord Jesus had made many a yoke when he was a young carpenter in Nazareth. A smooth yoke can't cause pain. The load is lightly drawn by it. Now the Lord Jesus, looking out across the world, could see that many men said, life, it's painful. Others say, life, it's a tragedy. Other people say, life is a failure. Other people say, it's a struggle. Oh, my life's a struggle. My life is one tragedy after another. Christ saw men taking life like this. But the Lord Jesus is saying to us, take my yoke and life, which is the burden that you and I have to carry, whether we like it or not. Carry life like I do. Look upon things as I do. Take it as I take it. Interpret it upon my principles. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My yoke sits lightly and rightly on your shoulders. And my burden is light. Lord Jesus doesn't come along and say, look, all get off to a monastery and get down there on your knees and get on your hair shirts. Shave your hair off. Don't laugh. And get in there and pray away. Get away out of life. And through prayer you'll escape. Not at all. He says to the man that he healed, he says, go back to your own city and tell them of the great things the Lord... I want to follow you, Lord. No, you go back to your own city and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. Get back into life. But when you've got my yoke, when you're linked to me, then every tragedy that comes and every burden that comes and every pain that comes and every trial that comes to break your heart, you can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. I know, because I know him. You see, to know the Lord changes your attitude to life, and you look at problems and difficulties through different eyes, and then that yoke becomes easy and that burden becomes light, because you can see a point in the whole thing. We're left for a purpose, you and I, else the Lord would have taken us away home to heaven after we got saved. He's left you for a purpose. He's left me for a purpose. It may be for a short while. It may be for quite a length of time. But we're here to serve and to glorify him. Let's get on with it. His yoke is easy and his burden is, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Get to know me. And it'll be easy and light. I'll not take life away from you, but I will make the problems lighter. I will make them tolerable. I will show you a way through. This is what it's all about. Oh, it's the most practical thing in the world to know God. For the Bible distinctly says, Daniel says it, and let's put it as the RSV puts it, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The people who do know their God, Daniel 11 and 32, what is it in the authorized version? They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They'll not be a wee weakling. If as a result of these studies that we're about to launch into, dive into this great ocean, that we might learn more of God, the direct result will be that we'll become stronger. And we shall do great exploits. For they that do know their God, this is the automatic thing that happens. They get strong and they do exploits. So it's very important that you know God. Those who know God have a great energy for him. Those who know their God, there's no doubt about it from Scripture, they have great thoughts of God. Listen to Daniel again. Blessed by the name of God, be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. That's Daniel talking. He has great thoughts of God. He's not got little narrow-minded, limited thoughts of God. He knows God. So his vision becomes wider and he does great exploits. He became the president of the whole land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened to them? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They knew God and God preserved them. We ought to obey God rather than men, said the apostles. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, said Paul. Look at them. These men who wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, Paul who was lashed and beaten around Europe for the cause of Christ. How did he go through it? How did he stand it? I'll tell you why. He knew God. And he was strong. And he did great exploits. He took action. And of course, those who know God have a deep contentment, no matter what happens. Listen to the words of Scripture. Here's Paul speaking. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I remember preaching that at the funeral service of a friend of mine who was killed at 21 years of age. And he and I were great friends. I remember preaching it. No condemnation. Oh, what a truth, even in the face of death. If you know Christ, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who know their God have great contentment in God. They do great exploits for God. They are strong. They have got great boldness. So it's no light subject we're on. It's no empty thing. This infinite God, the more scriptural and spirit-guided knowledge you have of Him, the greater person you will be. So let us come. Let's trust in our hundreds, maybe even thousands in these days. Let's get the word out that over these Tuesdays we're going to spend an hour, oh, just an hour of time and a little more in the preaching. Just getting to know the Lord better. Could we have a better occupation? Could we spend an hour in a better way? Definitely not. I believe God has great things to teach us. So, there it is. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite.